That's Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Good morning. Great to see you this morning. It's not quite sure if it was warm or cold this morning, but great to be here. If you're new with us today, I want to add my welcome to that of Tim's. It's great to have you with us. I'd love to meet you over morning tea a little bit later, so I hope you stick around. You'll find a little outline of our sermon this morning in your handouts. It'd be great to use that as we go along. You can take notes if you want. It'd be great to have a Bible on your phone or whatever handy and open at Acts chapter 11 as well. Let me pray and ask God for his help this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word that you've given us. And we pray this morning that we would see your grace powerfully at work in your church. And we pray, Lord, that we would be excited about seeing your grace powerfully at work in this church. Amen. Well, I mean, who's read first Lord of the Rings? Has anyone read all of Lord of the Rings? I haven't. Good on you. That's a long saga. Who's seen the movies? I've at least seen the movies, yeah. So this scene is actually right at the end of an epic saga in movie form over 9 hours, almost 10 hours just in a movie. But these little hobbits have been for a whole year. This little table of four hobbits left the Shire, left comfortable, left the world they loved, faced all kind of evils, dangers, and saved the world. And they've just come back. And I love this scene because this is beautiful little kind of, you've got this contrast here of these two tables of hobbits. There's the table of hobbits who have literally travelled across the world, faced evil, saved the whole planet. And then you've got this table of hobbits who are celebrating a pumpkin. And it's just great, isn't it? There's this wonderful kind of contrasting juxtaposition there going on. And what I think's great about it is it's actually a bit of a metaphor for real life. See, when we see an epic story like this, which characters do we kind of want to identify with? Who do we want to be? Which table of hobbits do you want to be sitting at? Well, we actually want to be sitting at that table of the four hobbits who have faced down terrible dangers, who have done something that has meaning and significance and that actually makes a difference in the world. We don't want to be at that table that's just sat around growing pumpkins. But the truth is, isn't it, that in life, Even though we want to live lives of meaning and significance that make a real difference. The reality is most people go through life focused on things like pumpkins. Now, there's a famous preacher, you might have heard of Alistair Begg. He was at a funeral once, and an elderly lady came to him and said, "Pastor, do you know what the definition of failure is?" And she said this, "Failure is being successful at the things that don't matter." Failure is actually being successful, but successful at the wrong things. The pumpkins, the veggie patches, the businesses, the careers, the reputations, the achievements that actually in the end have no real significance. See, when everything is done and dusted in this life, what legacy will my life and your life leave? Will we be successful at the things that don't matter or at the things that do matter? But what about us collectively as a church? This morning I'm going to ask this question, well, what legacy will our church have? Now, I'm sure you could walk into a whole bunch of churches not too far from here this morning where their legacy will be that they kept meeting, they kept gathering, they kept doing their thing, they stayed comfortable, they resisted change, they resisted discomfort, they kind of got on with their own thing and minded their own business. But will that be us? Will Trinity Church Mount Barker be a church where we've obeyed that call? We've left the Shire, left our comfort. We've really made a lasting, eternal difference where we've stormed Mordor. Or will we be a church that shined pumpkins and were successful at the things that didn't really matter? Well, here in the second part of Acts chapter 11, God shows us his blueprint for church. We see there it's a church where God's grace is at work through his people. See, God is working through his people to do three things: to grow, to establish, and to sustain his church, even in the most difficult situations. See, God's called on us, like little hobbits, to carry not a ring to Mordor, but the gospel to the world. To live lives that have meaning and significance and make an eternal difference. And you know what? I think if I was to ask you, what kind of life do you want to have? The comfortable one that we gravitate towards, or the one that makes a difference? What kind of church do you want to be? Do we want to be comfortable, or do we want to make a difference? I think most of us would be drawn to the latter. Well, let's see. Here we see God's grace at work in three ways. First, his grace is at work to grow his church by making everyday evangelists. Second, to establish his church by bringing spirit-filled leadership. And third, to sustain his church by creating sacrificial givers. Point one, grace that grows the church through everyday evangelists. Have a look at verse 19 there with me. Now, those Christians who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, so a little earlier in Acts, back in Jerusalem, where the church first started, the church was growing and people didn't like that. The religious leaders didn't like that, and so they tried to stamp it out and they killed one of the leaders of the church and they started attacking the church. And so the church scattered. They went for their lives and they spread out. And we see that as they were scattered, they went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, and what were they doing? They were spreading the word as they went. First, just to other Jews. Some of them, however, went to Antioch and began to speak to Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. See, it kind of backfired as a plan, didn't it, for the Jewish religious leaders? They tried to stamp it out. What do? They spread it. And it's interesting here. Did you notice who is spreading this message and who isn't? How is the church spreading and growing? It's actually not through kind of the super Christians. It's not through the 12 apostles who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, because the apostles were the only ones that stayed in Jerusalem. Actually, here the church is growing through normal, regular, everyday believers like you and me. And see, the attack, whether it was shame or fear or force to try and shut them up, all it did was send them further with that message. See, why? What was it that meant they didn't just flee for their lives and keep their mouths quiet to keep safe? I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? If you're running from some people who want to kill you because you're a Christian, you'd think it would make sense to then not let anyone else know you're a Christian so that wherever you land, they don't start trying to kill you too, right? It kind of makes sense. So why? Why could they not keep their mouth shut, even if it meant they'd land themselves in more hot water wherever they went? Well, because they knew. They knew that Jesus was really the Son of God who'd come into the world. That he really had come, and that his coming was full of meaning and significance and made an eternal difference. Had made a difference in them that nothing could change or undo or erase. They knew that his death had really dealt with our biggest problem as humans. And that by his rising from the dead, defeating death, conquering death, he really brought us hope and a promise of life and something to look forward to beyond this short life that we live. And they knew that he'd given them a mission. That as they went into a world full of people who are lost, who are dead in sin, who needed a Saviour, they had that message of a Saviour that could bring life and forgiveness and hope. And they knew even if they died, their lives would have meaning and significance and make a difference if they died for the sake of Christ and as people who shared the good news. See, the Lord's hand was with just normal Christians like you and me. Normal Christians in terrible circumstances, right? And what do we get? We get a great number brought to the Lord through these everyday evangelists. A great number. God clearly at work through people like you and me. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure some of us, kind of our ears and our eyes kind of glaze over when we hear the word evangelism. Funny word, isn't it? Like it's just one of those words that kind of we have this idea of what it is and we just, scary, too big, too hard. That's for some people over there, the people who have a gift. Well, actually, do you know what? Evangelism's super easy. And you know, all of you are already evangelists. And actually, even if you're here today and you go, well, I'm not even a Christian, actually, you're an evangelist too. See, everyone's an evangelist for something or some things. See, we're all happy, aren't we, to talk to friends and go, oh, did you hear about this new shop that's just opened up down there? Or a new coffee place, it's the best coffee in town, it's way better than... Actually, that's evangelism. If anyone's happy to say, oh, hey, I know you've been kind of struggling with this. Have you heard about this sort of service that can help you with that? Yeah, there's a helpline. You know, you can call it. That's evangelism. Like any time we can say, here's a good thing, you should check it out, we're doing evangelism. The question is, what are we going to be evangelists about? See, for us, everyday ordinary Christians, If we're living lives like these Christians who are prepared to leave everything rather than give up Jesus, if we're living lives where we're truly living for Jesus, and we're prepared to just say to people, hey, we've got something really great here, and I really think you should check Jesus out. Actually, that's evangelism. It might start with us, you know, hey, do you know this? Have you heard this? Or it might start with them. Hey, you don't really believe this stuff, do you? But at the heart of it, if we know that Jesus really made a difference, that he really is the Son of God, he really died and rose again, then we won't mind boasting about him. We won't mind saying, hey, yeah, he really is great. And you really should check him out. See, we see God's grace at work through everyday evangelists, and a great number were brought to the Lord. I think there's two things that maybe keep us from being everyday evangelists. I don't know if you've realised that, you know, in Mount Barker, there's two camps of people, of residents. There's the Mount Barker residents who they don't like the fact that Mount Barker's grown. Come on, you know, some of us are in the room, we know it. We all know, you know, this is the Mount Barker people like, oh, you know, it used to be a great town, it's just been ruined, you know. And we all kind of feel that, don't we? There's something beautiful about the place. And then there's the residents on the other hand who don't mind, or maybe they've turned up later and, you know, like me, we're the people that have wrecked the joint. And, you know, we actually, you know, we don't mind. We like Mount Barker as it is. And actually, we're quite happy for it to grow a bit more as long as they do it properly. You know, that kind of... We can be like that with church, can't we? Some of us tend more to one or the other end. Some of us really don't like the idea of church growing or changing. We don't like the idea of it getting big or busy. And we can hear that idea of a church growing and just instantly we... That's negative to us. That's not a good thing. But there's others who want to see the church grow, who look around and we go, look, there's so many people in this area who don't know Jesus. There's so many people who need to be connected in to hear him, to become one of his people. And we want to see the growth, but we find that just scary, the idea of us being part of that. I just want to say that for these Christians, as they scattered, it wasn't easier for them. It wasn't less scary for them. And also, it wasn't less hard for them to see growth, particularly when for these Jewish Christians, the growth meant having to suddenly mix with people they found it hard to mix with, cultures they found it hard to gel with, languages that didn't match up. See, Jesus has really come. He really is the Son of God who died for our sin and rose again. That's the most significant, meaningful, world-changing news ever. We are evangelists. Will we be everyday evangelists boasting about Jesus? Because if we will, if we are, the Lord's hand is with us. And people will be saved. Well, God's grace grows the church through everyday evangelists like you and me. And I want to ask the question for you. Where is God prompting you today to be an evangelist in your everyday life? What relationships can you foster? What conversations can you have? What questions can you ask? What invitations can you give? God's grace grows the church through everyday evangelists like you and me. Point two, God's grace establishes the church through Spirit-filled leaders. Have a look at verse 22. News of the church in Antioch growing reached the church down in Jerusalem, and they sent a man called Barnabas to Antioch. When Barnabas arrived and saw what the grace of God had done in growing this church, Barnabas was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. See, Barnabas instantly recognizes that this growth has come by God's grace. And he knows that actually this church that's grown must be strengthened and established and encouraged. And he does this through faithful Bible teaching, which we see a little later. And God is showing us here the way that his church grows, but grows strong, and then continues to grow. Well, it's through the leadership of good men, full of spirit, the spirit, and of faith. God's showing us here that a growing church also needs growing leadership. Have a look at verse 25. Barnabas decided this is too much for one man. He went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, we met Saul a few weeks ago. He was an enemy who became now the number one advocate for Jesus when he met Jesus face to face. When he found Saul, he brought him down to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And here, actually, we're told this is the first time Christians actually got our name, Christians, the Christians, the Christ people. Why? Because through godly, spirit-filled leaders, teaching the word of truth, encouraging, strengthening, building up the church, the Christians lived out godly lives, completely devoted in all their heart and soul. And people could see these people are different. This community is different. What are they like? Well, they're like the guy that they follow. Christians. See, Barnabas knew, didn't he, that for the church not to just sort of grow up and then flop in a heap, it needed to be strengthened. And to do that, he knew he needed extra help. And it's interesting here, it doesn't just tell us that, well, Barnabas got the church to pick, you know, seven godly men and appoint leaders from within. He probably did that as well, like they did earlier in Jerusalem in chapter 6. But actually, Barnabas recognizes here the need, as well as raising up and training and equipping leaders. Actually, there's such a big need here in this young church. We need to bring in other leaders who are trained and equipped. The needs of this church to be strengthened and built up are so much that one godly, spirit-filled leader alone is not going to cut it. So we learn here that when spirit-filled leaders teach and encourage from God's word, God's church is strengthened. When God's church is strengthened, the church grows, but a growing church needs a growing number of leaders who can lead them. Now, we at this church have a little bit of a glass ceiling. You know the idea of a glass ceiling? It's a barrier that you can't see, but you hit and then you're stuck. For the past 14 years, since this church was planted in Mount Barker, actually we've never grown much beyond this size with only one pastor. You know, the only time we've actually grown larger than the size we are now and sustained was when we had two pastors. Now that says something, doesn't it? See, we need, as a church, this needs to be our next big priority. How do we grow our pastoral staff so that we can be strengthened and built up and continue to grow? Now I want to ask a question. If you have a choice between two churches, right, which church would you rather be part of? Rather be a church where everything is kind of, it's acceptable, it passes, you know, it gets over the line. A church where, you know, we've put all our eggs in one overstretched, overstressed basket. A church where, you know, over time, the sermon gatherings just get a little bit tired, a little bit same-same, a little bit lacking in creativity and energy and vitality and variety. Would you rather be part of a church where actually rather than resting in so much in one pastor, actually we've got multiple pastors bringing each of their strengths, countering each of their weaknesses, bringing in new perspectives, new personalities, new ideas, new energy, working together to share the load, to invest in us, to build us up? Which church would you rather be part of? We need to prioritize. Think of me as Barnabas this morning, saying, actually, we need, as a church, if we're going to continue to strengthen and grow and we're not just going to hover around polishing pumpkins forever, we need to figure out how we employ and recruit and raise up more godly, faithful and spirit-filled leaders to teach, establish, encourage and equip us so that God's grace can keep working in us to grow us. Well, God's grace grows the church through everyday evangelists like you and me. God's grace establishes his church through spirit-filled leaders. And lastly, God's grace sustains the church through our sacrificial generosity. Have a look at verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine was going to spread over the entire Roman world. This happened a little later during the reign of Claudius. Well, the disciples at Antioch, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders through Barnabas and Saul. Now, I don't know about you, but I've definitely heard of, and I think most of us probably heard of or seen examples of churches that get focused on growth, but they're really just focused on themselves. Just an inward kind of thing, building an empire, building a glory, and really that's just a different kind of pumpkin, right? So it's easy for a church, particularly leaders of a church, to turn the church into the pumpkin, and we just want to grow the biggest, fattest pumpkin that we can. Not for the sake of seeing the gospel grow and God's glory and people saved from death and come into life, but this, for the sake of this is my thing, and if my thing is pumpkins and my thing is the church and the church is my pumpkin, then I'm going to see if I can outdo everyone else's pumpkin. You know, we've seen that, haven't we? It's appalling. It's terrible. It's the last thing that God's church should be. And I think when we have that in mind, we hear the idea of growing and we can recoil, we can pull back, we can see it as negative. And you know, we should be resistant to that kind of growth. We should resist that at all costs, because that's not true gospel growth. What do we see here? True gospel growth grows, and as it grows, it looks outward. It looks outward, beyond itself, beyond its own little self as a pumpkin, and it looks out to the other pumpkins. It looks out to the churches, the church, global church in the world, and goes, our brothers and sisters around the world, we want to see them grow. We want to see them cared for. And so this church, do you notice actually, when the prophets come, they say, hey guys, there's going to be a famine. They don't say, there's going to be a famine just down there in Judea. You guys in Antioch will be okay, but there's going to be famine. No, the entire Roman world, this famine is going to hit these guys in Antioch just as hard as it hits anywhere else. Why is it that they go straight away, oh, a famine? Hey, what about the Christians in Judea? It's because they know that the Christians in Judea, what they've gone through. They've been driven out. They've been chased out. They're being hauled off and arrested and killed and beaten. They know that their businesses have probably been ransacked, and they're thinking beyond themselves. They're not just trying to build their own little patch. And they invest in sustaining God's people throughout the world. See, God works with his people to provide for and care for and sustain his church. And so how do we have an outward focus at the rest of God's church to care for, to sustain, to bless, to grow, to protect, to enrich? Well, one of the ways we do that is actually by having mission partners like the Rose. We have mission partners not just kind of to stick a picture up every now and feel good about, but actually when we genuinely partner with them, when we receive their prayer letters and we pray, we actually pray. When we send them a message saying, thank you, we're praying for you and we're with you. When we send the funds that enable them to keep doing that work, then we're actually not just focusing on our own patch. We're actually working with God, his grace through us, to sustain his church. And it's why we're involved in things like CMS, Church Missionary Society, and Bush Church Aid, and evangelical students in the unis, and Operation Christmas Child. These things are really important. And it's also why Trinity Network is a church planting network. Because our goal is not just to build here forever. Our goal is to grow here, but then send the gospel out throughout South Australia and beyond. Now, which church would you rather be part of? Church that plugs away, being successful at things that don't matter? Or a church that, like those little hobbits, faces the hardness, the shame, the discomfort, the sacrifice, and serves Christ and sees his grace powerfully at work as the gospel grows through us? God's grace grows the church through everyday evangelists like you and me. His grace establishes his church through spirit-filled leaders. His grace sustains his church through sacrificial givers. And the question of the day today, and you find it there on the bottom of your outline, is where is God prompting you personally to partner with him in growing his church? Where is he prompting you today to stop worrying about being successful in things that don't actually matter? Where is he prompting you to leave behind your pumpkins, what's comfortable and acceptable, and to live a life that does make a difference, a life that does have meaning and significance, a life of building his church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your grace, that your grace would work powerfully through us. Lord, we know that your hand is with us. We know that your spirit is in all of us who believe. We know that you even made our tongues. And though we feel like we can't use them, Lord, we know that you can enable us to be everyday evangelists. We know that you can use us to raise up and equip and provide for growing leadership to work in us and strengthen us. We know that you can work through us, through our sacrificial giving, to sustain and care for your church. And we ask, Lord, that you would. Amen.